All right.
Well, if not, let's begin our lesson this morning about being filled with the Spirit. What controls your life? Being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, of course, is something that's been corrupted by people's thinking that Acts 2 verse 4 is something that applies to you today. Acts 2 verse 4 is a verse right smack dab at Pentecost where most people think the church began. And it was there that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing remnant of Israel, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so that has been a pattern for so many people claiming the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that today and what that means. The problem, of course, is that we see people today who are saved and have the Spirit, and we don't see this happening among those who actually are knowing and doing God's will. And so we'll study that out. But we talk about being filled with the Spirit. We need to know what it means for you to be filled with something. And hopefully this becomes easier to you than most. Because, there's confusion. There's a lot of corruption when it comes to understanding why the Spirit has to fill us. Why Paul commands you to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? We already know from past lessons that you receive the Spirit by faith when you hear the gospel. Ephesians 1 verse 13. We know that the Spirit speaks through His words in the Bible. We know from last week that the Spirit's leading you. He's leading every saved person. He's leading you with God's will, which He's explained in the Scripture. And so the Bible's this neon sign just telling you what God wants you to do. And with the Spirit in you, you're supposed to do it. Okay? And so we know that's the Spirit's leading. The Spirit's leading, of course, is different than you actually following the lead, you actually doing it and living accordingly. So that's what we're starting to get into today with being filled with the Spirit and then walking with the Spirit next week. Okay, you have the eternal Spirit of God already in you. What do you then fill your life with? Because since you have the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16 does not mean everything you do is Spirit-filled. Okay, the charismatics love to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And what they mean by that is the charismatic gifts, the tongue talking and the healing and everything else. But what does the Bible mean by a Spirit-filled life? Right? It is very possible for a saved person to live a life grieving the Spirit the entire time and not doing anything according to God's will, and thus the Bible would describe them as not being filled, not having their life filled with God, His will, and His Spirit. You see? So you can have the Spirit sealed until the day of redemption, and then you appear before the Lord in judgment when you're held accountable to Him, and all the things you present as done in your body and His body, it just burn up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're saved, so as by fire. Thank God for that, by His grace. But you did nothing worthy of receiving any sort of reward or anything. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Okay, what fills you in your life, what fills the days of your life, what fills you is what moves you. It's what motivates you to action. It's what controls you. Okay, and this is what we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. In the Bible, if you go look up the word fill or full and what people are full of, there's lots of things the Bible says people are full of. A lot of them aren't good. Okay, the Bible says they're filled with confusion in the book of Acts when the whole city was filled with confusion. That's possible. A lot of people don't know God's will. They're ignorant, so they're filled with confusion about what to do. You can be full of envy. The Bible talks about that. Where Paul was preaching, the Jews, as he was preaching to the Gentiles, were filled with envy, and that envy moved them to oppose Paul. And oppose what he was preaching. There are people that were filled with unrighteousness in Romans 1:29, which would be all of us before we were saved. We're filled with unrighteousness. It's also possible for you to live a life of unrighteousness after you're saved as well. Okay, very possible. So people are filled with unrighteousness by default, being dead in trespasses and sins. People are filled with sorrow as they go through life and see all the bad things happening in the world and the circumstances in their life, not having any hope. Well, if you have no hope, when bad things happen, you're filled with sorrow, with sadness. Other people try to get past that. They're filled with things like greed. They're trying to get more and more, try to climb out of the hole that they're in. Filled with cursing and bitterness is what Romans 3 describes people's mouths as being. Full of cursing and bitterness. Indignation and lies, as Peter talks to Ananias and says, Satan has filled your heart with lies. So people are filled with lies, ignorance, deceit, darkness, Ephesians 4 says. And this is the description of what you are filled with apart from God's Word, apart from the Spirit. Okay. When you are saved, you're crucified with Christ. You are made a part of a body of Christ, a new creature. You're given the Spirit of God. You're provided a Bible, as God has preserved through history, that you study and learn about who you are. And now you have a job. You have a choice to make. whether or not you're going to fill the rest of your days with what was already there, okay, or with this thing that you've been provided now, with the doctrines and the information, the instruction, the wisdom, the understanding, the truth, the light that God has revealed for you. And this is what we talk about being filled in your life. A lot of the world wants to pursue pleasure, power, entertainment, money, esteem. These are the things they fill their life with. You have another option now. Okay? The unsaved person, the only option they had was filling their life with pleasure, power, entertainment, money. I mean, that's all there is. If there's not pleasure, if there's not entertainment, there's not happiness, what else is there to life? Right? You have another option. There's God, the giver of all life, the source of truth, the source of light, as John 1 says. Okay, and he's given you his will, he's given you his word, and so you have an opportunity. It doesn't mean that once you're saved, it's not possible for you to do wrong. It is very possible to do wrong. That's why I keep saying you have a choice. But you now have an opportunity to do right. You have an opportunity to fill your life with something good, eternal, okay, something right. And so what are you filled with is the first question we need to put on the table. Look at Galatians 5, verse 17. You may say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. Well, that may be. But there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and just having the Spirit. Not the same. Okay, you having the Spirit and ignoring it is not your life being filled with it. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul explains this battle that exists in the believer. It does not exist in the unbeliever because the unbeliever does not have the Spirit of God. But in the believer, there's a battle for the steps you take in life. Remember, the Spirit is now leading you according to His Word, according to God's will, to do His will. He wants you to take steps in that direction. Okay? As we read it in the Scripture. Galatians 5:17 says, you have the flesh still. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So recall the illustration I drew last week, where here you are, okay, and you've got a spirit, soul, and body. And we discussed last week about how the unsaved person, their spirit is dead, and so they naturally are led by their flesh, by their body. Well, you now have a spirit that's quickened, and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you have His words in the Scripture, and you're here hearing them, you're here learning about them, and you have a desire to know them. So now you have these two things that are battling against each other. You have the Spirit that is in you, the words of God and the will of God that you're learning and you're understanding, and then you still have your sin nature. You still have that flesh, that body, that doesn't really want to do everything God says. Now, sometimes your flesh likes to be self-righteous and wants to be good, right? And so be careful of discerning that. But your flesh also sometimes excuses itself quite a bit, justifies itself and saying, well, you know, I put enough time in over here, I get some time in over here. I mean, we all justify this. We all do this. Okay? And this is the battle that believers face, the flesh and the spirit lusting against each other. And so Galatians 5:17 says, they're contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So there's things that you would want to do, and the things that sometimes you fail to do, it's because of that battle in you. All right? Being filled with the Spirit has to do with you winning that battle. Right? It has to do with you equipping, feeding, maturing your inner man to a point where it is strong and stronger, and so much so that that's what you're eating. Instead of feeding your flesh with the time spent with it and feeding and giving it the desires that it wants, you feed your spirit and suddenly it gets stronger. Okay. Your body has a head start on that. Okay. We'll get to that a little bit later. But you were born before you were saved, you see. So your flesh, you've been living, feeding that thing for a long time. When you get saved, this is a baby. You're a baby, spiritual baby, brand new. And so you got to spoon feed that thing. And you've got to eat slowly. And sometimes the bones choke you and this sort of thing. And sometimes it turns you off and you're throwing your food around and this sort of thing. Well, then you grow and you learn more and you get an understanding and this grows stronger. Okay? But just like bodily exercise, as Paul says, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? So, yeah, I learned that. I'm done. And you quit church, right? You quit praying. You quit sinning. Oh, yeah, I got that once. Well, yeah, you're going to forget it. And this thing's going to get stronger. And then you're not going to walk in the Spirit anymore. You're not going to be filled with it anymore. You're just going to be back there in a dusty closet, you know, not being utilized. So this is what we're talking about, being filled with the Spirit. This choice that we have between listening to the Spirit's leading and doing what God would say or not. This is where rubber meets the road. Okay. We've been building up to this point. Okay. You receive the Spirit by faith. You have the Spirit dwelling in you. He's leading you. He's leading everybody. You know what His leading is. It's in God's Word. He's speaking to you through this book right here. And now you have a choice to make. Okay. Unlike your salvation, which was freely by grace when you trusted the gospel of Christ, your walk, your life, you have liberty now. You have this responsibility to do something. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we're ordained unto good works, that we should walk in them. The operative word being should. It doesn't say the saved person is ordained and will do good works. That's not a guarantee, right? But you should do them because that's who you are now. You're a servant of righteousness, and that's what Paul describes. So this is this idea, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Let's back up a few steps and deal with what happened at Pentecost. Because these people didn't make a choice. They didn't have to say, well, should I speak as a Spirit gift utterance or should I do what my body wants to do today? They didn't have that choice. Okay. They had faith that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus promised, as the Father promised, to send the Spirit that would give you the words to speak. That's what He says in the book of Luke. He says, do not think about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you the words. He'll give you the utterance. Okay? You don't have to prepare your defense in court. The Spirit will speak through you. Okay? That's what Jesus promised them. So in Acts 2, they're waiting. As Jesus gave them command, they're waiting for this Spirit to come down. Okay? In Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Just like that. So they're just sitting there, wind comes in, woo, I'm filled, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's not how it happens with you. We'll get to that in a moment. Okay? But for them, it did. And so this is where Christians read that and they go, oh, well, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what I need right there. I need an actual movement. I need to hear something. I need to see something. I need to, you know, have this utterance come out automatically. Right? Acts 2 verse 4. Because when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's this automatic controlling. And we go back to what the filling means. It's what moves you, what motivates you to act, what controls you. Well, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and He moved them. He caused them to do something. He gave them utterance, and they spoke words out of their mouth. They couldn't help it. Okay? Acts 2, verse 4. There were other people filled with the Holy Ghost in the Bible. This is just one time where all the believers here were filled with it and started speaking. A man unknown to you, perhaps, but I always like bringing him up because I'm a little envious of what God did with him, was Bezalel in the Old Testament, back in Exodus. God says to Moses, I filled Bezalel with the Spirit and gave him this ability to make the equipment in the temple, all those gold stuff that they made in the temple. Bezalel was the man. And I thought, man, that's just an amazing thing that God just told him exactly what he's supposed to do from 9 to 5 every day, you know. You're making temple stuff. Great. You know, you don't have a verse like that in the Bible. Bezalel did. And he said he was filled with God's Spirit to do those things. Amazing. So apparently there's this ability when God fills you with the Spirit, God being the Spirit, can make you do things, can give you powers you didn't have before. Wow, that's just fascinating. Ezekiel was filled with the Spirit. It says in Ezekiel 11 that he was sitting there and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, fell on me and stood me up. So he wasn't standing, he was sitting, the Spirit fell on him, stood him up, and the Spirit said to him, speak, and he spoke. You're like, it's like a puppet. Almost. I mean, the Spirit filled him and moved him to do something. It was causing him to do it. Ezekiel's writing it like, you know, I was sitting there and the Spirit stood me up. You know, that's an amazing thing. And so, wouldn't you want that? God controlling you, right? Or wouldn't you? Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost in Acts 2. It says Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, right? In Acts 9, when he was saved, Ananias comes and says, you're to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was. He did miracles. He did wonders and signs, powers that he could not naturally do. Because the Holy Ghost filled him and gave him the ability to do those things. Okay? So, there are people in the Bible filled with the Holy Ghost, given the supernatural ability and power. Acts 2:4 being one example of that. Ezekiel 36. I've quoted this to you quite often, but I want you to come back here and read it for yourself. Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse 24. Because, as we've discussed before, the Holy Spirit operates according to the will of God, because the Spirit is God. it makes a lot of sense there. And so, when God was operating in time past through Israel, the Spirit would operate accordingly. And the kings of Israel in time past would be anointed with the Spirit. Saul spoke in prophecies and things like that. David had power. Ezekiel had power, prophets, and that sort of business. But they also prophesied of a future time when they would all be filled with the Spirit, not just prophets and kings and a few anointed people. They'd all be filled with the Spirit. And Ezekiel 36 describes that. That time, of course, is that time of the kingdom of God on earth, that time in which the New Testament, that new covenant in Israel, would be in operation. And so in Ezekiel 36:24, it describes this new covenant and this new Spirit that God's going to pour out upon all flesh, Joel says, and Proverbs says. Ezekiel 36:24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That's how you know it's not talking about you, because you have no own land, according to the Bible. Okay. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. That's the water baptism Myron was talking about earlier today. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So instead of a hard heart in which they would oppose and resist God's leading, right, God's words, they would have a flesh heart, a soft heart, in which they would bend. In fact, they would obey God's words and His will. And then it goes on to explain how that will be in verse 27. I will put my Spirit in you and, notice the word, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It doesn't say, and you should, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, you shall. I will put my Spirit in you, and I will cause you to, what does it say, cause you to walk in my statutes. Okay? That's fascinating. Because we're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about how the Spirit works in us today. And here's a verse talking about how the Spirit works in these people. Does this apply to you or not? Would be the dispensational question. Okay? Of course, dispensational, you know it doesn't. It's talking about prophecy. It's talking about Israel's New Testament. This has nothing to do with the mystery of Christ. But it's talking about what operated at that time. Well, that helps us understand what was going on at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, and the Spirit caused them to do something. You see, the Spirit gave them utterance, right? They didn't have to make this choice, well, what do I do here? They just were sitting there, had faith in the Messiah, the Spirit came down, filled them, and poof, caused them to do it. All right? And so Ezekiel 36:27 is an important verse to realize. Verse 28 goes on to talk about their dwelling in the land. So when we go back to Acts, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44. We can better understand what God the Spirit was doing and why He was doing it. He filled them immediately. Because He, in His person, He, the Eternal Spirit, filled them. And that what that filling means is that He moved them to action. He so indwelt them that they were caused to do what He wanted. God is able to do that, right? He, by His grace, only does that through people of faith. You see, this is the difference between Calvinism and the Bible. Is that Calvinism says He does it for everybody and everything. The Bible says, well, by faith He saves you, and by faith, you know, God's will, it can be performed through you. You see. So here, these people of faith in the Messiah, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and caused to do these things. Notice later on in the chapter, Acts 2 verse 44, it was not just the words Peter spoke, even though it included that. The words Peter spoke, he did not prepare, he did not study them out, he just stood up, and they came out. Okay, and they were Holy Spirit-inspired words. Acts 2, verse 44, that wasn't all. All the believers there, they behaved differently. Acts 2, verse 44 says that all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That is amazing in itself, because that never happens. Even among the Pentecostal believers. But that's exactly what Jesus told them to do. They didn't just do that because now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. We're just kind and love each other. No, Jesus told them, sell everything you have. Because the point there being, doctrinally, dispensationally, is that the kingdom's going to come. And it's going to replace all these possessions that you've tried to earn. And to get into that kingdom, you're going to have to endure through that tribulation anyway. So if you're going to be kicked out of your house, why not sell it now? Sell it now, get the money, that way you can survive on it, go through that tribulation, and then you get into the kingdom, and I'll provide everything that you need. You see, that was the teaching of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so he told them that, but they didn't all do it immediately in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Acts 2, verse 44, they did. The Spirit filled them and caused them, and they all did it. All right? The people who did not do it, by the way, in Acts 4, were killed. Wow. No option. See, there's no debate here. There's just, if the Spirit's filling you and causing you, and you reject that thing, you're done. You know, you're rejecting the filling of the Holy Spirit, that causing, that New Testament. Acts 2, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice their attitude, their heart. They have singleness of heart in verse 46. They're of one accord. Wow, what an amazing group of people, right? They must all just study God's word and just, you know, prayed constantly and just, you know, the obedience of these people. Where in history has this ever happened? In fact, where in their history has this ever happened? Because before Pentecost, that's not what they were doing. The 12 apostles, they were debating who should be higher in the kingdom. Remember that? Can I be higher? Can I be higher? And Jesus takes a child and goes, guys, you've got to be like this, right? The lowest of the low. He will be last, will be first, first will be last. He goes on to teach them humility, right? But that was the 12 apostles. That was the 12 disciples. One of the 12 betrayed Jesus, right? They couldn't agree on these things. They were ignorant of what Jesus taught most of the time. He said, I'm going to die. They didn't know about that. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They didn't know what that was talking about. Like, they didn't know these things. They were people like you and me, right? We're not born knowing things. We got to study. We got imperfections. We got sins, you see. But in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit filled them and caused them suddenly, they spoke, the Spirit gave utterance, and they spoke doctrinal accuracy, and they sold all their possessions. They had all things in common. They had one single heart and one accord. They lived together, and they all rejoiced. The Holy Spirit filling of these people changed their behavior and changed their life. Okay? And it was done by force of that Holy Spirit, causing them to do that. Okay? It wasn't some sort of lecture that caused them to do it. It was the Holy Spirit filling that did that. All right. And that was a prophetic fulfillment. Ezekiel 36 says this will happen in those days. And it did. So that's where Acts 2 belongs. If you read 1 John chapter 2, John being one of the people filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, being part of the group that sold all things and had all things in common, writes to the same group in 1 John, not writing the church, the body of Christ. And he says in 1 John 2, verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Not an accurate statement talking about you. 1 John 2:20 says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, that unction is what he's talking about at Pentecost, or what happened when the Holy Ghost filled them, that special anointing, that power they would receive. But that caused them to know things, you see. In verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I'm pretty sure, as other people have taken it as well, 1 John 2:27 says you don't need a teacher. Okay? Now, I know Christians explain that away and say, well, that can't be what he means. I mean, he's writing an epistle after all. Well, yeah, but he already says in 1 John, I'm not writing this to teach you a new thing. Okay, it's something they already know. He's just reminding them and encouraging them. He's telling them right here, you don't need any man to teach you. You know things because the Spirit unction. The Spirit communicates to them. Okay? The supernatural communication. A few weeks back, we talked about how the Spirit speaks. And we talked about how God has spoken at sundry times in diverse ways through time past. And he spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Moses, through David. At Pentecost, he speaks through Peter with his Holy Spirit-filled causing. Right? He speaks to those people that he filled at Pentecost there. He speaks through John. Today, he speaks through his word, the completed fulfillment of his word as it's been revealed, inspired, and preserved, as Paul discusses in Colossians 1. Today, we know in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, the things written, is profitable to make the man of God truly furnished, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we need scripture. We need words to read and study. We're told to study to show yourself approved, right? Jesus says, don't worry about studying. The Spirit will give you the words, okay? Paul talks about teachers and those who can learn so that you can teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. The faithful men there. But John says, you don't have need of any man to teach you. And by the way, 1 John 2:27 is a fulfillment of that new covenant. Jeremiah 31, that new covenant says, you won't have need to teach any man know the Lord because they'll know him. So you see, this is all fulfillment of prophecy. This is not mystery. I bring this up just because these people were never told to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? They were just filled with the Spirit. It just happened to them, you say. And same thing with John here. Says, you have an unction. He didn't question. He didn't say you have to get the unction, as pastors today say. You need to get the unction, you know. They already had it. You need to get an anointing. Well, they already had it. It happened to them, you see. They didn't need to preach to get it. But Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, it's on the top of your outline, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's an instruction. It's a command. So Paul says, be filled with it. So the question on my outline there, I stole from Shakespeare. Well, is it to be or not to be? Are you to be filled with the Spirit like it's an instruction, or should you just wait and God does it to you? You know, and I think this addresses the general confusion that we're trying to dispel in our series here about how the Spirit works. Are we supposed to wait and just have the Spirit do things to us? Or has He done something already? Or are we supposed to do something? What's the deal? And so here the instruction is to be filled. Now we learned last week, or the 2 weeks ago rather, when you receive the Spirit, there's nothing you do. You trust the gospel. The Spirit's in you. You didn't feel it. You didn't know it. That happens to you. God seals you with the Spirit. He's in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Didn't feel that. That happened to you. But this, being filled with the Spirit, that's something you're told to do. Okay? The Spirit's in you. Now you need to be filled with the Spirit. All right? Which I'm trying to point out here is different than how those at Pentecost responded to the Spirit. Back there, the Spirit filled them. And they didn't have to do it. It just happened to them. You see? So there's a difference in the way the Holy Ghost works then and how the Holy Ghost works now. Okay? And that's because the way the Holy Spirit communicates and the will of God and what He's doing today. So you have a command to be filled. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 6. You see the same thing here in the Corinthians. The Corinthians were the most carnal church that Paul writes about. Carnal. The word means flesh, right? Chili con carne, with meat, flesh, body, right? So carnal means flesh. So the Corinthians who were carnal, what does that mean when he calls them carnal in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Well, he says you're carnal. Well, that means in this choice, they were saved by God's grace. They had the Spirit dwelling in them. He says that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. In fact, he kind of rebukes them with that. He says, know ye not that you're the temple of the Spirit? I mean, why are you behaving that way? You know, don't you even know the Spirit dwells in you? Or do you think all there is your flesh? Right. So he says, don't you even know there's this thing going on here? Because according to Paul, it didn't look like they were even fighting the fight at all. They're just letting the old man win, you know. But then he goes on to say, you are carnal. That's because they were making this choice here. They said, oh, yeah, I'm saved by grace. I'll just continue doing what my body wants, what my flesh wants. They were not being filled with the Spirit. They were filling their life with all sorts of pleasure and selfish wants and everything else. Whatever they desired, they did. Right? They weren't being filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean they weren't saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 so much, he says, here's all these works of the flesh, all these sins that people do. He says, they do not inherit the kingdom of God by doing those things. He says, you were like that, but you're not anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Okay. We're in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. They have a justified position. They have a sanctified position. They've been set apart. They are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They did a work on you when you were saved. That you are no longer like you were. Now, I know you feel the same, right? And you look the same. But you have been changed. Your identity has changed. You've gotten a new driver's license. It's got a different name on it. It's got a different career. You know, it's got a different job title. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul, in his frustration here, you can kind of hear it in the words. He goes, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You don't own your life. And this is the hue and cry of everyone who proclaims liberty and individualism. It's my life, you know. I can do what I want. Yes, I understand. That's the cry of the sinner, you see. The cry of the saint says, God is my life. I do what he wants. That's the difference. Okay. You are a saint. You've been made a saint by grace through faith. Paul says here, isn't it about time you live like it? Right. In about time, that spirit that dwells in you, the Holy Ghost that dwells in you, you realize that he has a claim on you. You see, that's the only way you're going to live, is that spirit in you. Verse 20 then says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Some people make this false distinction and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, my spirit's God's, my body's mine." You know, I mean, it's dead anyway. It's just sin and, you know, it's reckoned dead. And so, you know, yeah, I'll serve God in the spirit, you know, quink. But in the flesh, that's mine. No, Paul says, look, when you're saved, yes, your body and your flesh is going to die and it's going to turn into dust and you're going to redeem body in heavenly places. But you know, this body is God's now. He's purchased you, all of you, and quickened your spirit. And the spirit needs to overwhelm this thing. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Your whole you need to glorify God. So yes, there's a struggle with your flesh, but you should be attempting to win that struggle. You see, you should be being filled with the Spirit. You should be walking in it. You should be studying what he's saying, how he's leading you, and walking accordingly, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. So Paul gives an instruction, a command. And for us, for the Corinthians, it takes effort. And I know, being grace believers, we hate hearing the word effort and work, because we know salvation is by grace, without works. Amen, praise God. You're not saved, you don't get your position by your works at all. But now that you're in that position, you need to walk a certain way. You need to heed what that position requires of you. Okay? You have been given a new job that has a responsibility. Okay? And you're living according to your old job responsibility. So you need to reckon the new thing that's happened to you and live that way. So it's something we're going to have to put some effort in. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. Half of Paul's epistles describe what we're talking about this morning, is this effort. He constantly says, put on, put off, do this, don't do that, speak this, don't speak this. So he gives you instructions. He gives you the how to be filled with the Spirit instructions in half of the epistles. The first half deal with salvation by grace, and it's not your work. Second half deals with, now that you're saved, you need to live accordingly. Okay, not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. This is our working text for today. And it's in the middle of Paul's thought. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Right, something you've got to do. But does anyone else here think it's kind of odd that he contrasts being filled with the Spirit with drunkenness? I mean, is this kind of like a random association here? It's just like listing a bunch of things. Don't be drunk. Don't lie. Be filled with the Spirit. I mean, why does he say, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit? As if, like, that's the only two choices? Filled with Spirit or be drunk? I mean, well, can you be not either or? You know, are these the only two options? Well, of course, he's contrasting here the idea that drunkenness has to do with something you imbibe, you put in yourself, and it controls you. That's the idea. So people in the world, when they want to forget their sorrows and forget the reality they live in, what do? They drink to forget those things. There's another way to forget things. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, forget those things that are behind, press on towards those things that are before, because you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness plays an important role in that. You know, Christ died for your sins. There's forgiveness. It's done. It's over. It's in the past. You see, move on. Press on is what Paul says. That's the Spirit way of forgetting. The world way would be, well, I'm going to drink it out of my mind. You know, people get drunk. What happens? You get drunk and you start doing things out of your control. Right? Don't drink and drive. Why? Because when you drink and drive, you can't control the steering wheel. Right? Your senses aren't alert. It's going to control you. It's going to move you to act the way you would not normally act. Right? So Paul says, be not drunk with wine, in the comparison that drinking and getting drunk moves you to do things. And that's not how you should be moved to do things. You should be moved to do things. You should be controlled by the Spirit filling you. That's how you ought to be motivated to live life. That's what your life should be filled with. That's what you should fill yourself with, is not imbibing alcohol, but imbibing God's Word and His will, the Spirit, so that your life is filled with this and it changes the way you live. You see, it moves you. It controls you. All right. Anybody here not want to be controlled by God and His Spirit? You see? If so, you know, another lesson we need to talk about, right? But that we're at this point here where we're trying to figure out how the Spirit works in us. And Ephesians 5:18 deals with that. Okay, so that's why that brings that up. To get drunk, what are the choices that have to be made? I mean, first, the choice is, I'm going to pursue what my body wants. There's the first choice. I feel like drinking, I'm going to do it. Then you walk outside, you get in your car, you drive down the road, you see a sign, you pull in, you go inside, you pick the beer you want, you go to the counter, you pay for it, you had to earn the money to pay for it. You walk out, you go home, you unscrew the cap, sometimes it's harder to pull the thing off, you got the cork in there, and you start drinking. And it's not just one drink, you drink again, and again, and again. That's how you get drunk, right? Okay, some of you didn't know. You keep drinking, over, over, and over. And it's not just drinking over and over and over, it's drinking quickly. You have one drink a day, you're not going to get drunk. Drink over and over and over quickly, and suddenly, the spirits, as they call it, the sign, liquor and spirits, right? The spirits move you. Right? That's what happens when you get drunk. And so, the comparison here, well, how am I filled with the Spirit? Well, there's a choice that's got to be made. You got to choose. I'm going to do what the Spirit says to do. Well, what are you going to imbibe? Well, I got a Bible on my shelf. I'll go to my shelf, pull down the Bible, open it up. I've actually got to read. That's a lot of effort, right? But people learn how to read before they learn how to drive. So I think you could do it. You read God's Word. You imbibe it. Yep, read my verse for today. I'll wait for tomorrow. Not going to happen. You will not be filled with the Spirit reading one verse a day, right? Well, I prayed last week. Went to church last Sunday. You know, it's not going to happen that way. You've got to imbibe again and again and again over very quickly in a short amount of time. And that's how it will fill you. It'll fill your mind. It'll fill your heart. It'll fill what you meditate on. And it will fill you. And suddenly, all you're thinking about is this. And it'll move you in your life. That's how that works. It's not some magical, mystical thing. It's reading God's will, reckoning it to be true, imbibing it enough so that it's going to affect you. Okay? If you do it in moderation... Here I'm talking about Bible study. It will not affect you. Okay? It will not. I mean, slowly, gradually, you know. But you have to take it in, to absorb it, you see. So how do I fill myself with the Spirit? That's how. It's not some magical incantation. It's not praying the Spirit down, fall on me, you know, fill me up, move me. We already know how the Spirit moves. Moves according to God's will. He speaks according to His Word. He leads you according to God's will revealed in the Scripture, rightly divided. And how are you filled with it? You've got to get in there and eat the thing. You've got to put it in you. If it's not in you, you're not going to be filled with it. Okay? That's how that works. So that's why he compares that with being drunk. In case you were wondering, that's how that works. So it's not just a random coincidence there. So God leads you by His will in His Word, rightly divided. Notice Ephesians 5:18 does not stand alone. Okay, it's in a context here. And before you are instructed to be filled with the Spirit, what does Paul say in Ephesians 5:17? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You got to know that first. You can't open up the Bible and just start eating anywhere, right? Well, I've got God's Word in me. Well, good, if you're reading the law all the time, that could affect you. What you put in your mind will come out in your behavior. What you put in your life will come out in what you prioritize. Okay? That's how it works. Look at your own life. Do a self-evaluation. What you do, the choices you make, are a result of what you choose to do and what you think fills you, what moves you to act. That's why you do the things that you do. Right? Everybody acts based on the same way. If you fill yourself with this stuff, you'll act according to this. Okay, according to the Spirit. So if you understand the will of the Lord, that's step number one. We dealt with that a couple weeks ago. You've got to know God's will, or else there's no way that you can walk in the Spirit, be led by the, you don't know the Spirit's leading if you don't know God's will. God's will is what the Spirit's leading you to do. And Paul says God's will has been revealed, and you're unwise if you don't know it. So if you don't know it, again, that's fine. Study and learn it, but it's right here in this book for you to know. Okay, you can know it. You must know it before you can be filled with the Spirit's will, the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's work. Okay? You've got to know God's will. Look at Ephesians 5:19. What comes after this? It says, be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to explain how to do that. One way is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why would you do that? I mean, why would you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I mean, I like my own kind of music. Oh, yeah, that's this. Psalms and spiritual songs have the unique attribute of singing right doctrine. See, they don't sound very good. Well, write one that does sound good, okay? It's the doctrine that you need to drink, you see. And it's a lot easier to listen to music than it is to listen to 5 hours of me. Am I right? No? Maybe it's easier to listen to me. Fine, I don't know. Do your own Bible study. But, you know, songs stick with people. You seen that chorus? You know the chorus of Calvary Covers It All. We've sung it 100 times. Right? So it sticks with you, and that's the idea, is getting it in you. So you sing songs with right doctrine, it gets in you. What happens if you sing songs with wrong doctrine? You got something wrong in there. And it's going to come out in your behavior. This is exactly the problem with Christian music that sings wrong lyrics. Sounds great, teaches wrong doctrine, it's going to affect the way people walk. Okay? Doctrine affects the way you behave, the way you walk, the way you think about what God is doing. Right? And so, you need to have songs with right lyrics, which is why we created the Grace Hymnal, and why the verse in the front of the Grace Hymnal is Colossians 3:16. Okay? That's the parallel verse to Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19 says, with the Spirit, speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at Colossians 3:16. How am I supposed to fill with the Spirit, speaking to myself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? That's one way. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, that second part sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 5, the singing there. But this time, instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, it says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what that means. The Holy Spirit speaks to you the will of God, the words of Jesus Christ from God. He writes it down in the Bible. Okay? You need to let those words dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And one way to do that is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Also in preaching, also in private exhortation, also in your personal Bible study, also in prayer. Right? Are you getting this yet? You need to fill yourself with the Spirit. There's lots of ways to do that, but it's all going to come from God's Word getting into you. Okay? You understanding it. Not just memorizing it, although that's one way you can get it in you. You got to wrestle with it. You got to understand it and reckon it to be so by faith, believing those things to be true so that it's in you and it's going to work in you. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that it works effectually in you that believe. Right? Read God's Word, learn it, believe it, and it will work effectually in you. When your life is filled with that, you're filled with the Spirit. That's what that means. What else can be filled with football? I mean, you can do that too. It's very easy. Right? Very easy to name. I mean, for me, I like the 1990 San Francisco 49ers. I think I can still name you all the players on the San Francisco 49ers 1990. Won the Super Bowl that year. Joe Montana. Best quarterback ever. Right? I can list you the guy in the backfield. I can tell you the wide receivers. But that's being filled with something that I don't really need to be filled with. I don't really need to know that. You see? It just naturally, I like knowing those things, you know. But in God's Word, if you desire these things, it's easy. It's just as easy to put these in you, to know these things, to be filled with that. See, that's what we're talking about here, what you fill your life with. And that's a choice you got to make. It's a choice and desire to esteem the things of God higher than what you normally esteem them, okay, in your flesh. Right? Do you see how this is not a salvation issue here? If this were required for salvation, no one would be saved, right? But it is a command. It's an instruction. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to do as we meet together. One of the functions of the church is to encourage each other. Don't forget, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to do God's will. We need to head down this road. We need to prioritize and value the things in this book, because this is an amazing book filled with God's words. The eternal God, creator of the universe, gave you instructions. This is the motivation. You read about this same type of motivation, by the way, the same sort of desire in people all throughout the Scripture. Okay? And of course, they weren't doing the will of God according to the mystery. They were doing it according to prophecy or some other dispensation. But you read about in Job 23:12, where he says, I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, to read that and not laugh, I mean, you have to have experienced it. I mean, more than food, I mean, really. I mean, you're getting kind of hungry, isn't it? I mean, break for lunch, right? I mean, it's 12:10 already, right? I mean, so you see how that's a different approach to, well, I esteem this more than necessary food. Food is necessary, we all understand that, but I esteem this more than that. That's what Job said. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, to desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. So it just says babies need milk or they're crying. That's how you need to desire the word. I need this or I'll be crying today. And so that's the priority you put on it. That's what Peter exhorts. Read Psalm 119 and tell me what David thinks about the law that he had. We have something more excellent than the law, right? Something that excels that. David, all over that chapter, is talking about loving the law, and I meditate. I wake up in the middle of the night and I start reading your law. I just can't get enough of it. It's like, really? You know, really? I mean, Myron had trouble quoting Leviticus 4 this morning. and the priest sacrifices the blood. I mean, really? But he reads the law. David was saying, I love this thing. And it was the desire of his heart. And obviously it wasn't Shakespeare that he was reading there. But it was God's words. Right? It was God's instructions. And he esteemed what God tells him to do, you know, more with more value than anything else. So he says it's sweeter than honey, is what David says in Psalm 119:103. Sweeter than honey. He says, I can't get enough of it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, says the same thing. He says, thy words are food. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's a popular memory verse. Maybe some of you have memorized it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. See, there's a heart attitude towards his words, and the idea of eating them goes back to feeding one or the other, right? Okay. Yeah, you can feed this thing with food. Or you can feed this thing. Well, how do you feed that? How do you feed the Spirit? With spiritual things, with God's words. And Jeremiah recognized the importance of that. Of course, he was talking about the law and talking about God's revelation according to prophecy. We have something more excellent than that. Matthew 4:4, Jesus himself said, according to the law, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right? So again, that spiritual principle that it's not just the body, folks. There's a spiritual reality, and Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, feeding your spiritual man, strengthening your spiritual man with the food, with the light, with the word that God has provided. Okay? How do you fill yourself with the Spirit? The same way you fill yourself with food on Thanksgiving. It's just not actual food. It's spiritual food. You see? You know how to do it. You just don't want to. See, and that's the issue. That's the deal, the thing you're fighting with. You're wanting to. And that's the thing you have to change. That's the heart attitude that has to change. Being filled. Do a Bible study on that. Ephesians 5:18 is the only place Paul exhorts you to be filled with the Spirit, is right there in that verse. But when you define the word, and I love defining the words as we're defining in the salvation term series that we're doing, because when you define a word, it gives you other words to consider the meaning of it. And sometimes we say biblical words in our modern culture, not meaning them right. You know, that's what we had to define carefully, what leading meant last week, because people in Christianity just use this wrongly. Or even this week, the filled with the Spirit, because we're so often thinking, oh, that's what people do on TV when they roll around and jump around and holler. They're filled with the Spirit. No, that's not what it means. See, that's not what the Bible's saying when it says that. Filled means to be supplied in abundance, to be full, to be entire and complete, mature, well-fed, abounding. Does that help maybe with your Bible study? Do Bible study words in Paul's epistles on the word abounding or complete or full. And you'll read a lot of doctrines that talk about you being complete in Christ. You abounding in the work of the Lord. You being full and abounding in God's grace. Well, those are the instructions. That's the doctrines that fill you with the Spirit, you see, that let the words of Christ dwell in you. It's those truths. Or maybe you're not abounding in God's grace. You're just like taking a nibbling at it every day, you know. See, that's the difference between just being saved and having the Spirit and being filled with it and abounding with it. You see, there's a matter of how much you eat. So when you reckon the doctrines true, it works effectually in you. What you put in you will come out of you. Not to be crude, but that's the way it works naturally. That's the way it's going to work spiritually. You say, I've told you before, God created us and created the universe to communicate to us spiritual truths. And that's what the Bible is. It tells us spiritual realities using what we know in the flesh. Right? Using words that we every day practice. And imagine that. Imagine in heavenly eternal places, we realize doctrines that we know will come out in our behaviors, and we know that because every day of our life, we had 3 days, and we went in, came out. We know that. We practice it every day. And we know spiritually, the doctrine matters. What goes in will come out. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. It's not just cuss words and stuff. That's the communications, your life, the doctrines, the behaviors, the things that you're told. Right? You get the doctrine wrong, it's going to affect your manners. He's talking specifically in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. If you get this doctrine of resurrection wrong, it's going to result in bad behavior. That's why they were not ministering to people Christ. They didn't really believe the resurrection. It didn't happen, they said. It was not true, physical resurrection. Well, if you convince yourself or ignore the doctrine of resurrection, you won't see the need to minister to other people. I mean, we're all dead anyway, right? But if resurrection is real, and everyone, sinner and saint, will be resurrected to appear before a holy God, then you have a motivation to preach to people so that they'll be saved on that day, right? Or secondly, to realize this life isn't all there is. So if I spend my time doing what people think is a waste of time, ministering to people, I know in the resurrection I'll have eternity, you see? And so the doctrine of the resurrection affects your behavior. It's the same thing here. Bad behavior about the Spirit, or bad doctrine about the Spirit, that Acts chapter 2, verse 4, being filled with the Holy Ghost means He controls you and you got to wait for it, leads people to go to churches and just jump around, fill me, fill me. That's not how it works. Okay? If being filled means taking this book and getting it in you, well, then that changes the way your meetings go, doesn't it? Right? God fills with your Spirit today as we open your Word and learn your truth. Right? That's how that works then. So, it changes the way we act. It moves us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul prays that we would be filled with these things. He prays that we'd be filled with it. It's not that the Colossians didn't know anything. It's not that the Colossians weren't saved. It's not that they didn't understand the gospel. They knew all that. He wants us to be filled with it. That's what he prays for. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And his desire, Paul's filling of that desire, is what caused him to write this book. Okay, so he has this desire. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you see, this is another function of church ministry. It's not just that, come here, learn God's will. You come here for a week, you learn God's will, great, got that check, don't need to go there anymore, you know. Well, no, because there's a filling of it, you see. You know it, now we need to fill your life with it. And that takes a constant encouragement. You see, it takes a constant application. It takes a constant motivation. A constant exploring and discovery and learning. Studying God's Word together. Okay? So he wants to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. If the function of church is to create workmen, okay, what comes first is being filled with the knowledge of his will. You will not do work for the Lord until it fills you to do it. Until you are filled to say, you know what? It's kind of bubbling out of me. I need to do some ministry. I need to do something because I know I need to, and I've just been thinking of I need to do it. And you do it. That's when things happen. That's how grace works in you. That's how the Spirit works in you. Is when it fills you to a degree where you've got to let it out. You see, you got to preach. You got to say something to somebody. You got to talk to your friends. You got to start a ministry. You got to join a ministry. You got to support a ministry. You got to do something. Because I cannot live life. It's not an option for me to live life knowing what I know, being filled with what I'm filled with, and not do it. You say, it's not an option. Well, you know, there's lots of things to do in life. You don't have to spend your time doing that. You're right. But if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding, you won't want to do anything else. You see? Again, I know this is a lofty goal here, but this is what Paul's talking about. And the goal of that is that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. See the strength? You're strengthened right here. It's strengthening your inner man. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The end result here, as we started our series with, is that when you learn how the Spirit works, and you learn how He leads you, and how He speaks to you, and how you can be filled with Him, it will lead to joy in your life, joy in the Lord. Okay, not just joy to happiness corner of the world, but in the Lord. Because when you start to do ministry work, and you see what God has made you in, and that gets in you, and then you start working it out, and you see it work in other people, that's great. Because you know God's will, now you're doing it, and you see it being accomplished, and seeing it repeated, and wow, that's joy. That's eternal. That's why Paul says, I can't wait to see you guys in heaven because, I mean, we've been working together down here and I see the fruit of your labors and up there we'll see the people that you've ministered to and you yourself. And that's the joy Paul's talking about. Okay, and that's a joy you can share with people, again, who have like minds, who are filled with the Spirit, doing God's will together. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Next chapter, Colossians 2, 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, is the instruction. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We know God's will is in all things and everything give thanks. We know that. Right? So we do that. Colossians 2:7 says, abound in it. When you abound in it, know the reason why, and the gratitude fills you, it changes your attitude, as the preachers often say. Right? You're abounding with thanksgiving. And that's what Paul says. It's being filled with the Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know God's will revealed in the Scripture, rightly divided. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, notice the ought. Paul is not a legalist, but he does know the direction God wants them to go. How ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know what it means to please God? You should abound in it. Okay? For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You've been set apart. You've been quickened in your spirit. That's the will of God. He prays that they would abound. He exhorts them to abound. He encourages them to abound in that. To increase in that. More of that. It only helps you. Right? That's what Paul says. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:58 he says, abound in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, here's a couple guys. He says, they've addicted themselves to the ministry. He says, follow them. Those guys do too much ministry. They do too much religion. They take the Bible too seriously. That's impossible. It is impossible to be too biblical. It's impossible to take this too seriously. You understand? But that's what we've been conditioned to think. They take it too seriously. You can't take this too seriously. Okay? This is the truth. You can't do too much of it, right? You say, well, what about other things in life? What other things in life? The doctrine tells you to provide for your family, so you do that, right? Because of this. God knows what you need. He doesn't neglect what you need. He wants you to abound in His will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, to abound in love. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. So you abound in love. What's interesting about love is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more. Don't forget the last four words there. In knowledge and judgment. Love requires knowledge and judgment. Love is not just an empty feeling you shower on people. Love comes from knowledge of the truth and judgment to discern right and wrong. And you show love to people. That's the only way you can speak the truth in love. Right? But Paul says, I wish you would abound more in that. Receiving knowledge puffs up. Okay? Giving judgment can make you a legalist, right? But using love with knowledge and judgment makes you a biblical, dispensational man of God who's thoroughly first in all good works. Okay? That's what that means. So we're to be filled then with the fruits of righteousness, as Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 11. We're to be fully supplied with the things that God has provided to us through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19 says. Because He has supplied all our need. He's supplied everything you need to be filled with the Spirit right here in His words, rightly divided. And when you get those in you, you study them, you would be filled with the Spirit. Okay? None of us ever attain that which we're supposed to. But that's what we're working toward. Okay? We're supposed to work towards the end result, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:4, to be filled with joy. In Acts 13:52, it says the believers in the church there in Antioch, that they believed and were filled with joy in the Spirit. Right? That's the end result of that. So hopefully that's an encouragement and instructive as you read Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit. Once you know how to do it, you realize how it can change your life. Okay? And now I've gone over, so I've abounded to you in time this morning. Any questions, any comments? Yes?
In Ezekiel 36, why is God going to curse them to do something?
Oh, cause them to do something?
Yeah.
Because his will for them is to be obedient. And he's trying to communicate to them that they cannot do it unless he does it for them. And so they did not know the cross at that time. And so today we know the cross, and so we know that we're saved because Christ did it for us. They did not know that. And so the promise God said is, I will do it for you. I told you to do the commandments, to do the law, but I know you can't do it, and so I promise to do it for you. And so Ezekiel 36 says, I will cause you to do the commandments. And so he was teaching them, I'm going to do it for you. He just wasn't telling them about the cross yet. We have the same thing in that Christ died for us. He did it already for us. He just is not going to make us obey. So this is what grace means. Grace means I'm not going to force you to do something. So he does salvation for us on the cross, and then he gives us liberty. So does that help? Okay. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Where did the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, come from?
The baptism of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, well, the way it's traditionally used with the, you know, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues and that sort of thing, comes from Acts 2, where they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is that filling. The filling of the Holy Ghost is where they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That baptism word means identification with. And so when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were identified with the Spirit, thus filled with Him. Our baptism is not with the Spirit, it's by the Spirit into Christ. So we're identified with Christ. And so whereas they were identified with the Holy Spirit and His work, thus they were filled with the Spirit automatically, we're identified with Christ, identified with His death and resurrection. And so everything about you is, you know, your life is Christ. You're reckoning yourself dead and resurrected in this, you know, your life is death and resurrection applied to you. So what's not applied to you is the supernatural power of the Spirit. So you're not baptized with Him, you're baptized by Him into Christ. That's a big difference. The Spirit dwells in you. He's just not doing the same work that He did, as Sophie was talking about under Ezekiel 36. He's not causing you to do the commandments. You're not under the law. So He's not causing you to do it. Which is a valid point. If you're not under the law, why would He cause you to do it? It's not required. Right? It's under grace. You ought to. But, yeah.
Just follow up on that. So then, why was Israel had to be baptized into the Spirit and we had to be baptized into Christ? It's just so like make speculation just in future plans so that it wouldn't be confused, because why couldn't the remnant be baptized into Christ? It'd just be different identification with Christ. Why did it have to be with the Spirit?
Yeah. Well, first, to fulfill prophecy, one that Sophie read. Secondly, because Israel's already always associated with that law. And so for them to be identified with the Spirit was not only the causing them to do the commandments, but also the power that would accompany their kingdom ministry. Remember the kingdom, there would be no healing, no sickness, that sort of thing. So they needed that Spirit, that power of God, to fulfill Ezekiel 36, but also Joel 2, where it says the Spirit will fill them, they'll dream dreams and this sort of thing. But also to represent that kingdom on earth. That Spirit that caused them to sell what they had and have one heart and singleness of heart, that was the representation of God's kingdom of heaven on the earth, living in those believers. So you've heard that taught before in church. You know, that church was the embodiment of heaven on earth. Well, yeah, that's what it was, literally, because the Holy Spirit was filling them. And so it was like, this is the sign. Our lives are the sign of what it's supposed to be in the kingdom. But today our message is not, look at ourselves, look at our life, the way we live. It's, look at Christ. And so thus our message is entirely different. Those people are also in Christ, and Ephesians 1 says they'll be, you know, they're in Christ, and the fullness of times too will be gathered together in one. So we both have a position in Him. It's just that baptism with the Holy Ghost we don't have. So that's an additional thing they had that we don't. Yeah. They're in Christ, we're in Christ. They had a baptism with the Holy Ghost. We don't get that. We just get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
I say just, but that's an amazing thing, because we're sealed with him until the day of redemption. So it's just a different work that he's doing in us versus them, based on what God's will was. Was he bringing in the kingdom with signs and wonders, with the law, or is he trying to communicate the preaching of the cross by grace through faith? Well, it's by grace through faith. He's not going to cause you to do anything. You know, he's done it on the cross, and the Spirit's going to seal you by his grace.
90%, yep. because they did a lot of stuff in the name of Christ.
Right.
I just explained it. It's more sensible.
Right. Yep. So they were in Christ too. I mean, Paul says that there were those in Christ before me. Ephesians 1:10 says, "Heaven and earth we brought together in Christ." So yeah, Christ is. They have to be in him. In him, according to prophecy, in the kingdom. Yeah.
I remember a quote or a little saying that is just laughable in light of what we heard today, but you know, talking about somebody being so spiritually minded that they're of no earthly good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like.
It's nonsense, yeah.
It's nonsense.
Right. Yeah, the idea behind that is simply that you can't relate with people and their needs physically. Well, true spiritual understanding does that.
That's the thing. It's the will of God,
right.
Actually, really.
Yeah, forgiveness of sins and all the things we talk about, that does is what you need. So that is the earthly good, is the spiritual things. But
I find this a very good teaching to help understand that we actually have control over the Spirit. Because too many times I think Scripture, people take the Pentecost view of it, mm-hmm. and they're filled with it, the new covenant, they're going to be moved by it, and everything that happens then happens because of the Spirit. And yet, we, because of our flesh, still have that control that we, if we don't do certain things, we lose out on the blessing of having the Spirit in us.
Right. It's a choice we make.
Right. If we quench the Spirit, then we've lost out on what he's able to do for us. And so, too many times people, I think, it appears anyway, that they just assume that because they've been given that blessing, that it's this hands-off approach, like it's going to do everything it needs to do for me, mm-hmm. and I have no say in the matter. And yet we still have too much control, if you will, because now we have that possibility to fail and ruin it for ourselves.
Yep. Yeah, so it's not a matter of us manipulating the Spirit like this, in that sense, but we have the choice, the control over this choice and what we're going to do. So we have all spiritual blessings, as he said, which is right on. But whether we're going to appropriate them, whether we're actually going to utilize them, has to do with our conscious decision to say, yeah, that's a true doctrine, and I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live according to the fact that I'm a servant of righteousness, or I'm an ambassador, whatever the blessing is. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so that's the responsibility. I mean, all that you said can be summed up in a responsibility, right? I mean, we're saved. Or given all these free things, it's like weapons, but we have responsibility. We've got to use them. Yeah, good point. Any other thoughts? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us and instructs us, and I pray that it would fill us as we learn about it and as we put it into our souls and into our lives, that we would have that abounding knowledge of your will and abounding love for one another and the joy and knowledge and judgment. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that you've given to dwell in us, that holds us accountable, and that keeps us in the path of understanding your word and ministering with one another. I thank you for your church, this place that you've created where we can enjoy one another and grow together. And I thank you most of all for your Savior and what you did on the cross for us. Amen.